For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we do so in connection with the Belgic Confession, article 12, about the devil and his angels. Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And its tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us also turn in our Psalters to page 10, where we have Article 12. Article 12. And we will read the entire article. We believe that the Father, by the word that is by his Son, created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. That he doth also so still uphold and govern them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good, to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. Dear congregation, there is one person who always wants to go to church, who never wants to miss. And when he's in church, he never has a problem with sleepiness. You know who that is? The devil. The devils, they love to be in church. Last week we heard about the angels, and we saw that the angels also love to be in church and to join in the praises that are sung and to marvel at the gospel that is revealed. We don't know how many angels pay attention to us, but we also don't know, do we, how many devils also pay attention to us. But as real as the angels are, so real are also the devil and his demons. And that is what we hope to focus on this morning. Our theme is the devil and his demons. First, our created and fallen. Secondly, our cruel and fierce. And thirdly, our conquered and fought. The devil and his demons are, first of all, created and fallen. Where do these devils come from? What are they like? And the first thing we can say is that the devil and his demons are creatures. In other words, there was a time when they did not exist, and the moment that they came into existence by the creative power of God. That's important to remember, because we have at the end of our Article 12 a reference to the Manichees. In the 3rd century, Manes drew from pagan religions that evil and good always existed. And he taught that there was that realm of evil was always there, and that realm of good was always there. And then there came about a battle, and in the process of that battle, there were several creations. And that's why now, in the world in which we live, there is that mixture of good and evil, because there are those two eternal realms battling here on earth. And so the impression is almost there that they are two equal powers, and that there is uncertainty who will win the battle. That's an idea that can still be there today as well. Good and evil have just always existed. But when we turn to the Word of God, it's very clear that God alone is eternal, and everything else that exists was created. And so that means, however mighty the devil is, he's not almighty. And however wise or however intelligent and knowledgeable the devil may be, he's never wise, but he's not all-knowing like God. And wherever the devils may all be, they are not omnipresent, everywhere present, like God is. The devil is a creature. And that's why the devil is limited, unlike God. But if the devil is a creature, then the second thing we know about him is that the devil was created good. That's why we confess here that they were originally created good. As all the other angels that were created, all the angels we heard of last week, who reveal the glory of God, who admire the salvation of God, who are ministers of the mercy and care of God for his people. The devils were once angels, just like all those other angels. Good, perfect, holy, to the glory of God. They were created to glorify God, just like all those other angels. That also means they are the similar beings to angels. What we heard about angels, that they're personal beings with a mind and a will. They're spirits who don't have flesh and blood. They are powerful creatures. If angels are powerful, then also devils are powerful. Spiritual beings. In Ezekiel 28, we read about the devil, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And that brings us to the third thing we know about the angels, and that is that they have fallen. A great number of angels fell and became demons. And when we say that so easily, questions can rise in our minds, can't they? How could that be? Thou wast perfect in thy ways till iniquity was found in thee. How did that come about? How could they be perfect and yet fall? How could God allow that? And maybe you read that article and thought this morning we're going to hear all about how that could be. But you won't hear about all how that can be. Not only because we don't have so much time, but also because the Word of God does not reveal to us so much about how that could all be. And I know that can be a struggle. But also we have to ask if behind all those questions that can come up in our mind, whether there's not that secret resistance of God. And that unbelief that is not convinced that God is good and God is sovereign and that God can do no wrong and that God must have a good purpose for all that he does. What a blessing. When we have grace to bow before God and confess his goodness and wisdom and leave to God the things that we don't understand. Does the Bible not say anything about the fall of Satan then? It does indicate that pride was there. For example, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, we read of the warning that lest someone be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, implying that pride led to the devil's condemnation. We read of that also in Isaiah 14, where it appears to refer to that fall. Where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." Ezekiel 28, verse 17 also appears to allude to that. When it said, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee down to the ground." It appears that Satan arose in pride and wanted to be like God and wanted to mount the throne, and instead we know that he was cast down. And he was cast down not only alone, but also with many others who joined in that rebellion. You remember that God created the angels as individuals. God created man as a whole, with one person representing mankind, and when he fell, all of mankind fell. But the angels were all individuals, so they stood or fell on their own. And we know that many fell with Satan. It's also why we read Revelation 12, where it speaks of that great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew 1/3 part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the ground. Those stars of heaven are a reference to the angels like they are more often. And the picture here is that great red dragon swishing his tail through the heavens and those stars falling down to the ground is a picture of how the devil, as that great angel, led also many others to fall as well. By the way, note that it says 1/3 of the stars. And that gives us reason to believe that there's more angels than devils. But nevertheless, many fell. And so there's not only a devil, but many demons as well that fall has had 2 consequences. First of all, their rebellion turned them into enemies of God and all that is good. Congregation, we can never comprehend the terribleness of the fall of man into sin, that we were created holy and perfect and good, and that we threw it all away and we plunged ourselves into sin and we became enemies of God. Words can't describe how terrible that was. But words also can't describe how terrible it was for Satan and all those other angels to rebel against God and declare war against God and become enemies of God, their Maker. And yet that is what has happened. Just listen to the names that are given to him to show us who he is. He's called the devil here in verse 9, meaning slanderer. He's called Satan, which means an adversary or an enemy, one who is filled with hatred. He's called the great dragon to speak of his destructive power. He's called the serpent, the old serpent in verse 9, to speak of his cunning deception. Elsewhere he's called Apollyon as a destroyer, or Belial as the worthless one, or Beelzebub as a lord of the flies, or the adversary who goes against the people of God, or the tempter who draws into sin, or the murderer from the beginning who is bent on killing, or the liar who thrives on hurtful lies, or the accuser who points out sin to drive to despair. These are the names that he has. Who would want to be called all these things? Yet this is what he's called, because this is what he is. And he has with him a whole host of demons with the same character. They're called evil spirits, foul spirits, lying spirits, seducing spirits. Not nice names, because they're not nice beings. They're filthy and they're hateful and they're disgusting. But a series of names show what the devil and his demons are, doing the opposite of what they were created to do, to praise God and serve him forever. That's why we conclude in our confession, the devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God in every good thing, to the utmost of their power as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof by their wicked stratagems to destroy all. If that's what devils are, congregation, then we shouldn't use that word lightly. What a terrible thing it is, actually, that there's sports teams and other groups who call themselves devils. Do you realize what a devil is? or that people can talk so easily about others being little devils, do we realize what a devil is? That's also why the devils are also not to be treated lightly. As just imaginary beings with two little horns and a tail and pointy ears, and people kind of smile when they see the picture. No, they're not just imaginary things. They are real, powerful, hateful beings who are set on destroying you and me and all of mankind and bringing everything into dishonor to God. That's what they are. Because that's what they are, the second consequence of their fall is that their rebellion has sealed their condemnation. Since they, by their own wickedness, are adjudged to eternal damnation. It says in 2 Peter 2, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Some of them go about on earth, and when they filled Legion, and when the Lord Jesus came, that was a thing they were so afraid of, that God, Jesus would judge them before their time and would cast them into hell. Revelation 20 tells us that the devil is cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Also, hell is a torment for the devil and his angels, because it's a punishment for their sin and for their fall. And the devils, they believe it and they tremble, it says. The devils do what some people don't do. They hear about hell and they don't tremble, but the devils believe and they tremble. But there's also another difference between the devils and people. That is that the devils have no opportunity to be saved. There is no salvation for the fallen angels. Think of that. And a salvation is preached to you and me. Why did God not send a salvation to the devils and leave mankind fallen and subject to condemnation, that he would give a salvation to angels and not to man? Why a salvation for man and not for angels? Can you understand that? Do you not see what an amazing thing it is that God didn't leave also man unto condemnation and give him up, but sent his own Son to save human sinners? When he did not send a Savior for angelic sinners. Congregation, the very existence of salvation is such a wonder that we need not be cast away into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we neglect so great salvation, if we remain in bondage to Satan, then that's where we're going. To have the devils who hate and murder as your companions forever and ever. And to not be shielded from them. And to have no relief from the anger and the curse of God against sin. And then our guilt would be worse than the guilt of the devils, because it's a guilt of going against our Creator and Savior. And that, congregation, is exactly what the devil wants. To take us all to be with him forever. And he's busy. He's busy. That's our second point. The devil and his hosts are cunning and fierce. We look at what they do. He deals differently with different people. First, we read in Scripture of those who are possessed with demons. Remember, children, that the Lord Jesus came across the lake and he came to that other side, and then that man came running to him, shouting and crying out. And it was a man that would cut himself and wouldn't wear clothes, and he would break chains, and he was filled with devils. Those devils so took control of him that those devils made him do very strange things, and they even spoke through his mouth. He was in the grip, in bondage to those devils. That's something we read more often when the Lord Jesus was on earth. And that's not surprising that the devils felt threatened and did all they could to oppose the Lord Jesus. I can also raise the question, does that still happen today? One thing we can be clear about is that no believer can be possessed of devils. If the Holy Spirit has come to enter and live in your heart, then he will not let devils reign on the throne of your heart. But we can say that today there are those who are clearly filled with the devils in frightful ways. We see an increase of that very visible work of the devil in people. When we see an increase of interest in witchcraft and the occult and Satanism and even aspects of the Gothic and other movements. When you see healing practices being affected by it, when you see entertainment filled with it, the dark, the devilish, the false spirituality, these things, congregation, are things to stay far away from, not to dabble in. Because the devil desires to lead further and further away to the point where he takes control in a very visible way. Last week I read an article about a Dutch evangelist in Belgium who met a woman. And she first came and he even read the Bible, she felt as if she was suffocating and someone was grasping her throat, and she couldn't stand it. And one time when he laid a tract on the table and she reached out her hand to touch it, and she jerked back her hand because it was filled with pain and there was a burn mark on her hand, and it goes on. How did that all begin? That the devil so controlled her. She was at the graveside of her father and someone came along and said, "Do you want to talk to your father?" And led her away to a Satanist church. These type of things happen, showing that the devil still works in these very visible ways. And maybe you say, "That's something far from me. I'm not possessed in that way." And you may thank God that that's the case. Pity those who are. And yet Scripture also speaks of another type of people, and that is the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 2 says, "In the time past ye walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The children of disobedience are those who have not come to submit from the heart to God. And Paul includes himself among them and says, "That's what I once was." Even though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, even though people looked at him and said, "Touching the law, he's blameless," yet he was a child of disobedience. And that is our natural condition, even if we are in church. And what a thought that is. And then the devil may do so, work in you in a much more subtle way. You may not even feel the power of the devil. But if you've never felt the power of the devil, it could well be because he has you as a willing servant. You have an enemy within you whom you treat as a friend. And that's why you don't feel him assaulting. It's because he's kept you blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of how the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in them. That's also why you can come to church and it can go in one ear and go out the other ear. And maybe you think that's normal. Normal just to come to church and to leave and to forget all about it, but you know what it is. The Lord Jesus himself explains what it is. He says it is Satan who is coming and he's picking away the seed of the word every time again because he wants to keep you in bondage. Do you realize the seriousness of what you are doing then and how you are living then? If that word just goes in one ear and out the other, it's a devil who is keeping you in blindness and in unbelief so that he can drag you down to hell with him. What a fearful reality. But is the devil's power only against such? What believer here can say that I'm free of the devil's power? Isn't it so that we find also here in Revelation 12 that he directs his energy and his assault especially on the woman? And the woman there is a picture of the church. And the church that God has redeemed out of this world and yet is so assaulted by Satan. That is a reality that your conversion doesn't make the devil think, well, I've lost my grip and therefore it's useless and I won't attack that person anymore. No, it's exactly then that he attacks all the more fiercely. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Remember what 1 Peter 1 says, be sober and vigilant. Vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's speaking there also to you who are believers. He deals with different types of people. But he also has many different devices. He's a whole tool chest full. And one category of devices is what we find here in Revelation 12. There, again, as I said, the woman is a picture of the church, and she delivers a child, and that's a picture of how out of the church came the Lord Jesus Christ, born within the church, and he was then caught up into heaven, and what happens? That the devil then comes with great power in order to persecute the woman. He persecuted, verse 13 says, the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's why Revelation 2 says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. He does so, of course, through people, his servants. But behind them is him. When we see that persecution around, do we see the cruel work of Satan persecuting the church? The enemy of Christ and God assaulting the church to try to destroy it. Try to make others afraid of listening to the word because they realize if we believe it, then we will be suffering as well. It's one device of Satan. Congregation, let us remember those who are subject to this assault of Satan also today. And maybe you think I am not so persecuted like others are. And again, how thankful you can be. But could it be because Satan is very busy in another way? And that he's busy trying to deceive you and me. That's another device that he has here. In verse 9, it speaks of Satan which deceiveth the whole world. That's what he does. Satan hates the truth. Because the truth exposes him for who he is as a liar and a deceiver and a murderer and a cruel one. The truth reveals us to be utterly wretched and in need of God. It reveals God to be glorious and holy. It reveals His salvation to be so full and complete, and His service so blessed. And that is why Satan so hates the truth and does all he can to oppose the truth, because he knows the truth is what unmasks all his deceitful promises. And it's His truth which drives people out to the living God. And it's His truth which sets people free. And it's truth which makes them delight to serve Him, to serve God. And so he is busy with his deceits. In 2 Corinthians 11, the apostle says, "I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds might be corrupted." Paul was afraid the serpent would deceive them. And he says in verse 14, "There Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." He's saying that the devil especially seeks to deceive the ministers so that they appear to be ministers of righteousness who are faithful, and yet they are servants of the devil, leading people astray. He knows if he can make ministers go astray, they will lead others astray. To bring it to another area, he knows that if he can lead parents astray, he also leads children astray. He always wants to lead leaders astray because they lead others astray. And if that's the case, congregation, then let our prayers abound no more for those who have that responsibility to lead others or to be ministers of God, that you would pray for us that we would not be led astray and so lead you astray. This tool of the devil has been successful. That there have been churches which were once faithful and sought to be faithful to the Word of God, and clung to a sound, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, man-abasing, holiness-promoting truth. And it was blessed by God and His Spirit. And now they're nothing more than social clubs without a gospel. They may think themselves still Christians and all is well, and yet it's a lie. They've come under the deceit of Satan. Congregation, let us be on guard also against these devices. However subtle Satan may begin with his errors, because that's always how he begins. Yet someone can think, well, I hold to an orthodox teaching. But then you also have to ask, is Satan busy? Maybe he is busy deceiving. But could it also be in another way? The third area he is active is by enticing to sin. We are never victims of Satan in such a way that we can say, well, the devil made me do it, and we blame it on the devil. Remember Eve tried to do that? She said, the serpent, he... But it didn't work, did it? We can never blame our sin on the devil. We are responsible for caving in to the temptations of the devil. But Satan certainly is very active in trying to lead us to sin. He has many devices. He can bait the hook of sin with promises of pleasure. He can point to the sins of God's people and say, well, they do it and you can too. He can reason that the good end justifies a, well, not quite good means. He can encourage you to sin by the pressure of others around you. He can argue with you that, well, just go ahead and sin, and if you ask for forgiveness afterward, then it will all be forgiven and over. He can argue that that sin is just a small one and that others do much worse. You don't have to feel so bad. But he has many ways of leading to sin. And when we go in the way of sin, then we give place to the devil. We give the devil another foothold in our lives. And that's how he works. A little more. That's why Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, in the midst of all those warnings about specific sins, says, neither give place to the devil. He loves to use this device, especially in the church, because it then discredits the message of the church. And because it lets people be in church and lets people hear what they think is sound, and yet, as long as they hold on to sin, he's happy. Or how many people have been turned away from the truth by the inconsistency and the hypocrisy that they have seen in the midst of the church, and that they say, well, if that is all true and real, if that is, can't be. Look at how they live. Satan's busy. What a terrible device. Congregation, we could spend much more time on all these devices. If you read Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, it's a very good book which gives you many different devices and their remedies. But in summary, we can know that the devils are cunning and fierce, spiritual beings who are murderers, watching to ruin this congregation, our denomination, and the church worldwide, and every member of it, including you and me. They're busy. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, is where Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Maybe you've learned some of them by painful experience. They've come against you and you've fallen or you've been led astray. Let those be lessons to teach you of his devices so that you'd be doubly watchful for them. And be open also to learning from others who have felt something of his other devices. And open that word of God which shows us what is of God and what is of Satan, so that through that word and the light of that word shining upon our path, we would detect that snare, and not be ignorant of them. Have you become afraid of his devices? Have Satan and all his demons become fearful enemies to you, hateful enemies to you, ones you would so desire to be free from, and sometimes you can wish you had wings like a dove and you could fly far away and be at rest and be away from Satan and all his servants, because they're always so busy, so many different ways. You find him so much stronger than you. He is. And yet our final point is the devil conquered and fought. I hope you realize that you are no match for the devil. No match, let alone all the demons. And that the Spirit has convinced you that you cannot conquer them on your own. But the desire is also to see you and I know that there's one who is mighty to do battle with the devil, Jesus Christ. He showed that already during his ministry when there were those people possessed with devils and that legion came crying out and coming before him. What did he do? Did battle with them. He showed he had the power to cast out those legion of devils. And in that way he showed that he was Lord over all the devils. And they could only go into those pigs because he let them go. And otherwise they wouldn't have been allowed to go into a single one of those pigs. That he was showing that the devils can only go where and as far as the Lord permits and no further. He could say here and not there. The Lord was showing that He has sovereign power over all the devils, and not one of them can lay then a snare without His awareness or His control, and not one of them can work in a person without His permission. But that also then means that there is not one of them that can remain when He says go. And not one of them can keep assaulting when He says stop. And not one of them has a power to overcome by their deceits when He unmasks their lies. Because He has power to overcome every device of Satan and to control all the power of the demons. And He has come to show His power over them all. That's what 1 John 3 says. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. But there is more. Not only in His ministry did He show power, that He was mightier than the devils, and that He could control them and He could send them out. But there is more. He showed His power in an even greater way on the cross. In what way? Well, the problem is that by nature we have been delivered up to Satan as a jailer. God has delivered up us to the prison of death, of which Satan is the jailer, because of our debt of guilt before God. And for God to rescue us from the power of that jailer Satan, then He must forgive our debt and crush the jailer's power and set us free. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He paid that debt of guilt to God in order to release sinners from the dominion of Satan. There He conquered and He crushed the enemy of God. There He crushed the head of the serpent. There, as we studied in Bible study some time ago from Colossians 2, that He was blotting out the handwriting against us and nailed it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, those spiritual powers, the devil in all his dominion, on the cross. Because He's paid the price to God, He secured the release, not only from sin, but also from Satan. On the cross, to use another picture, it seemed as if Christ was bound, but He was actually binding Satan. That strong man. So that He can then spoil, take away the goods of Satan, take away sinners from Satan, and set them free to belong to Him. Nothing less than that will do, congregation. Then Christ setting you free. You can try to improve your life. And you can try to resist all the devices of Satan. And it can seem to work. But without Christ, you're like that man of Luke 11. That unclean spirit went out of him, and everything looked good. Later, that unclean spirit came back, and he saw, this heart is empty. Christ is not there. And he took with him seven other spirits, and the last end was worse than the first. Without Christ, that's what happens. Even when you improve yourself. If you don't have Christ, you need Him today. Desperately. Because you are no match for Satan and his demons. You must, may, cry out to Him, that great Redeemer who delivers and sets free. And not to stop until you know Him setting you free. And if you know Him setting you free, if you belong to Christ this morning, then you share in that victory of Christ over Satan. That victory of Christ, which was demonstrated not only on the cross, but ultimately in His ascension, when he ascended as a glorious king, his victory is yours. His defeat of Satan is your defeat of Satan. Already now you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. And that is why you may fight out of that victory that you already have in Christ. That victory that is secure and firm in Christ would also have its work and have an effect in you, delivering you from Satan's power. Then you have him as your captain, who so controls even the devil that he can't go a step further than the Lord allows him to. Remember Pilgrim's Progress and those lions? What did he find out? They were on chains. So the devil also is on a chain. But maybe you say, why then does the chain seem to be so long? And why does it seem as if he's able to get his claws to me and into me? I find that. It's not because he's gotten outside the control of the King of Kings. But Christ does so to teach his soldiers several things, and first of all to value the victory of Christ the more. To learn the more that he alone is the conqueror of the devil, and not you, and not others. But secondly, it's to teach you to fight. Christ doesn't just let his soldiers play in battle simulations with mock enemies, but he exposes them to real and hateful enemies to teach them to fight. And it's in the midst of that fight that he also gives an armor. He gives the whole armor of God, and he teaches in the way of that spiritual battle to use that armor. Thirdly, he exposes to the power of Satan, not only to lead to value his victory that he has secured, and not only to teach to fight and to put on that armor, but also thirdly to do so in his strength. That's what Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against all those forces of darkness, only in his might. Christ has such an unusual army. Our armies, people have to pass a test, and they have to be strong, and they have to be fit and everything else to fight, especially on the front lines. Christ's army, he receives people who are helpless, people who are weak, people who are blind, people who are lame, people who are so unfit to fight the devil, so that they'd learn the secret to be strong in the power of his might. That's why 1 John can say, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In the world is the devil. In his people is not just an angel, and that's so it's a battle between an angel and a devil, and who will win? It's Christ himself. That secures the victory. He's almighty. He will overcome. The devil knows he has little time. That's what makes him so severe and so fierce. It's the severity of desperation, knowing he is doomed to failure. Because Christ shall overcome. Blessed if he is your king. Amen.